Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy continues a study in Revelation.
Persecution does not make martyrs, it reveals martyrs. When persecution comes, there's a sifting goes on, and the wheat and the chaff get separated. And here we have a church at Smyrna. They're in the vice grip of persecution, and they are a pure church because you know what? You're not going to be a hypocrite and a suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Though our culture may be growing hostile towards Christ, we rarely have to worry about becoming martyrs. But in many parts of the world, following Jesus goes hand in hand with suffering. Today on Know the Truth, Philip DeCourcy addresses this challenging topic with a message called Stand Your Ground. Today we'll look at the second letter in Revelation, which reminds us that following Christ can be costly. And then later on, you'll hear about a timely and relevant resource. Learn more at ktt.org. Now, here's Pastor Philip with today's lesson.
As we continue on in our series of studies in the seven letters that our Lord sent to seven churches in Asia Minor, we're going to make a start at looking at the second of these letters. This is the letter to the church at Smyrna. I've entitled the sermon, Stand Your Ground. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It concerns me at times that in our presentation of the gospel, that you and I may be found guilty of false advertisement. We tend to soft sell the gospel today. We tend to present the Lord Jesus Christ as a panacea to all our problems. And there certainly is a truth that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is a great thing. To be given the peace of God, to enjoy the forgiveness that comes through Christ and what he did on the cross for us. To have the Holy Spirit infuse our life with power through his indwelling presence. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that you benefit from when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to be careful in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the means to you and I fulfilling our lives. As if it's all about what he gives to us. And it has nothing to do with what we surrender to him. That's false advertising, because if you read the New Testament, you're going to see that it is unequivocally communicated that suffering is part of the package of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told us in John 15, 20 that they persecuted me and they will persecute you. We're told in Acts 14, 22 that it is through much tribulations that we will enter into the kingdom of God. We're told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 that it has been granted to us not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for him. When the Lord Jesus Christ bids a man come, Dietrich Bonhoeffer got it right, he also bids a man come and die. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 that if a man would come after him, he must come and take up his cross and follow him? In fact, in Luke 14 verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you do not take that cross up, you cannot be his disciple. Suffering, loss for the sake of Christ is part of the call to faith and discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking up your cross is not the migraine you suffer on a weekly basis, as tough as that is. It's not about the bumps that you face in life. Taking up your cross specifically means that you and I are willing to lose out for the spread of the gospel. You and I are willing to suffer for the kingdom of God. That's what it means to take up your cross. It's to suffer for the gospel's sake. It's that your Christian faith costs you something. You lose friends. You're mocked. You're isolated. Those are the things involved in taking up your cross. Suffering is the hallmark of true Christianity. That's something we tend to forget. There is a clear and compelling call from the crucified Savior to everyday martyrdom. You and I must take up our cross. We are to die without dying. We're to die to self. We're to move the focus of our lives over towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The center of gravity shifts from us to Him. That's what's involved in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us His life, and we give up our life for Him. There's got to be an everyday martyrdom. Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. There's a death that doesn't involve dying. It's a death to self. It's putting God's kingdom first. But in some cases, that call to take up our cross might involve final martyrdom. The history of the church is to be traced in a trail of blood. In fact, I was researching this week and learned that the latest statistics tell us that almost 500 Christians die on a daily basis across the world. That means that as it relates to the Church of Jesus Christ, every 6 days there's a 9/11. Now, do we think about that? That our brothers in different parts of the world are literally taking up their cross, because that's what's involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity costs. It involves death to self and perhaps even ourselves to die. It costs the Son of God His life, and it will cost us ours. If I read the New Testament correctly, a Christianity that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross, you're not His disciple. And so I'm praying that you and I would remind ourselves that just like John the Baptist, we must not only pledge our hearts to heaven, we must indeed pledge our heads to heaven. Just a few years removed from the writing of this letter to the church at Smyrna, the bishop of Antioch, a man by the name of Ignatius, was led to his own death, AD 117, by the Roman authorities. He was savagely mauled by the beasts in the Colosseum. On his way there to Rome from Antioch, he wrote a number of letters to various churches to encourage them to stand their ground. In one of them, he described himself as, quote, the wheat of God ground by the teeth of wild animals, and I trust that I may be found to be the pure bread of God. In fact, it is said that when he faced the lions in the Colosseum, he was heard to say, as the lion's mouth bit down on his bones as they cracked, he shouted, now I begin to be a Christian. And that sits rather uneasy in a day when we soft sell the gospel, when from most pulpits a therapeutic gospel is preached where it's all about what Christ brings to you, what the gospel adds to you. But in suffering, you begin to be a Christian in the truest sense of the word. After all, following Christ involves fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with Christ includes sharing in His suffering, right? Philippians 3, verse 10, what does Paul say? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The word fellowship means to have something in common with or to share. To follow Christ is a fellowship with Him, and you and I, if we're to truly fellowship with Him, will involve sharing in His sufferings. When you and I put ourselves out for the gospel, We experience a deep oneness with the crucified Christ, and we can only experience that in suffering. And that is so because in suffering for the gospel, we are getting to the very heart of the gospel itself, namely the suffering of God for us. You see, our suffering for him creates a platform to proclaim his suffering for us. Suffering is the hallmark of true Christianity. Conscious of those things, I want us to step now into the historical context of this second letter, the second of seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And the bullseye and the focus of this letter is the call by Christ to these suffering saints to stand their ground, to remain faithful to the witness of the gospel, even to the point of death. Look at verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful. This is the focus. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This was a church with its head in the chopping block. Few friends, little resources, plenty of opposition. They were feeling the full court press of a world that lies in the lap of the wicked one. But Christ himself described in chapter 1 and verse 5 as a faithful witness, calls these people to be faithful witnesses to the point of death. And he urges them to hold their position and fight through to final victory. This letter is like a letter sent from home to a soldier on the front line. It's an encouragement to act bravely. It's an encouragement to fight valiantly to final victory. Now, I want you to notice something. It's a throwback to our introduction into this series, that as you read this letter, there's no censorship. Christ has got no beef with the church at Smyrna. Now, we know that's not the case with some of the other churches. In fact, there's usually a pattern in most of the letters to these churches where Christ commands them and then he censors them. Although there's a few exceptions on either end of that equation, because if you look at the churches to Sardis and Laodicea, there's not one word of commendation. But what's interesting, if you look at the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia, there's not one word of condemnation. This was a church that received a 5-star rating from Christ, unblemished in their testimony for the Lord, pure, powerful, preserved in Christ. If we step back a little, ask ourselves a question, how? Why? I think it's hard not to see a correlation between their suffering and their strength. The shakedown of suffering tends to purify the church and make it strong. Isn't that what James argues in chapter 1 of his letter, where he talks about, you know, when you fall into various trials, let the work that God's doing through those come to completion in you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Christians who suffer, Christians who allow their faith to be tested and learn lessons and draw upon the grace of God, tend to be very mature people, lacking in nothing. They have a strong faith. They have an unequivocal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the same message, don't you, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. In fact, we'll back up into verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Stand your ground, knowing that the same sufferings, there's our theme again, the Christians of the New Testament era were always suffering. And they're not just talking about, you know, chills and ills here. This is what they were suffering because of their testimony for Christ. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. The shakedown of suffering tends to purify the church. If you think about it, when you're asked to pay a cost for your commitment to Christ, suffering tends to thin the ranks of the church of false professors and hypocrites because they're not willing to pay the price. In fact, when you read back in Matthew 13 of the seed that falls on the stony ground and doesn't bear fruit, Jesus goes on to explain that, and he says, that's the kind of person who shows an interest in the things of God, who makes a profession of faith, but then comes persecution, then comes tribulation, and they fall away. They're not willing to take up their cross. The persecuted church is a pure church. See, persecution helps us to identify the true believer. I had a dear friend in Northern Ireland called Alan Wilson, and he had to deal with cerebral palsy. Came to Christ, and his family threw him out of the house. Can you believe that? Came home one night, found his clothes in the front garden. Alan had all sorts of physical challenges, all sorts of disabilities in communicating, but he was quite a character. The Lord would use him tremendously when he spoke, and he would often come up to the pulpit with his arms flailing and his legs getting thrown out, and the first thing he would say, he says, my name is Alan Wilson, and I am not a charismatic. He's a funny guy, funny guy. He made a statement once that I've never forgot. He said, do you know that persecution does not make martyrs, it reveals martyrs? That's the point. When persecution comes, there's a sifting goes on, and the wheat and the chaff get separated, the true and the false get separated. And here we have a church at Smyrna, and they're going through their ringer. They're in the vice grip of persecution, and they are a pure church because you know what? You're not going to be a hypocrite and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not willing to pay that price. In fact, listen to these words by Timothy Chester, an English pastor who writes, quote, in persecuted churches, martyrdom is written into the call to conversion. A decision to become a Christian might well mean persecution, ostracization, imprisonment. To decide for Christ is to decide for death. When the decision for Christ means a decision for martyrdom, everything else is effectively decided. Do you get his point? I mean, if you're willing to sign up for death in Somalia or Indonesia or way back in the days of the Soviet Union in the Eastern Bloc countries, when you walked the aisle, when you put your hand up, you knew what you were signing up for. Maybe the death squad, rape and pillage and poverty and tribulation, the things that are described here. And you know what? You're not going to sign up for that unless you're the real deal. And when you've signed up for that, serving Christ, making sacrifices in every other area is a given, right? I remember as a young Christian in Northern Ireland, a missionary from Eastern Europe came to our church, and they told us the story of some KGB agents that crashed into a church service. They were carrying Kalashnikovs, AK-47s, and they threatened to arrest every professing Christian in the meeting. And implicit was the threat of death. But they held out an olive branch. They gave them a get-out-of-jail card. They said, if you're willing to renounce Jesus Christ here and now, you can leave with impunity. Just curse the Savior. Say that you will no longer follow Christ. You will no longer submit to the authority of his word, but to the authority of the state. Not one move. And in a surprising turn of events, the men then suddenly, surprisingly, put their guns down and fell on the necks of the Christians and the leaders in that church, weeping, and said, we have become Christians, and we're looking for a church, and we need to know you are the real deal. Persecution purifies the church. And the good life in America is bad for us if we're not careful. And we present a gospel that reflects our culture
doesn't reflect the call of authentic, primitive New Testament Christianity. You know what? You come to the cross and you get forgiven and you get justification at that moment and you become accepted before God in Christ and all his merits and all his righteousness is given to you and you are sealed with the Spirit of God. What a deal. But you know what? Before you leave his cross, you better pick up your cross and take to the Calvary Road. Because this world is no friend to those who live a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Suffering is the badge. A few years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention announced that they were going to launch a nationwide campaign and even beyond the borders of this country to share the gospel with Hindus and Muslims. But they were condemned by the then president, Mr. Clinton. In fact, the White House Press Secretary, Joe Lockhart, placed Baptists in the same category as groups that, quote, perpetuate ancient religious hatred. So you preach Christ in the exclusivity of his person and nature, and you better be ready to receive this kind of charge. You're a spiritual racist. You're the equivalent in North America to the Taliban in Afghanistan. Because you think you've got a corner on the truth, that Jesus is the only way. And what you're doing is you're stoking up religious hatred and you're perpetuating old rivals. Craig and Janet Parshall rightly observed, quote, "It is no overstatement to say that the Clinton administration statements against the Southern Baptist view of the Great Commission represents one of the most outrageous White House attacks against evangelicals in our time." It's becoming unacceptable in a land of many gods to preach Jesus as the only way and the only truth and the only means to life. And he said himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And when you come to my cross and receive my forgiveness, then I'm going to urge you and I will strengthen you to do this for you to take up your cross and turn into the prevailing wind of a culture that will mock you and in some instances even take your life, because as they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But through these many tribulations, persevere and enter into the kingdom of God.
We can be assured, no matter what comes our way, that God has given us the strength and encouragement to endure. This is Know the Truth, and you're listening to a message from Philip DeCourcy called Stand Your Ground. You can hear it again online at ktt.org, our new and expanded website. While you're there, you'll find resources on a wide range of topics. This month on Know the Truth, we're highlighting a helpful book that points to Scripture to inspire readers to shape our world for Jesus in practical and doable ways. It's titled Authentic Influencer, The Barnabas Way of Shaping Lives for Jesus. And you're invited to request a copy when you give a gift of any amount to Know the Truth. Call 888-644-8811. Or give online at ktt.org. And on behalf of everyone at Know the Truth, thank you. Now, Pastor Philip has more he wants to share.
I wanted to take a moment to tell you how you can stay connected with Know the Truth. We'd love for you to become part of our growing online community, a group of believers who are dedicated to knowing the truth and making the truth known through clear and convicting Bible teaching. You can connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, and stay up to date with exciting news, transformational stories, events, and inspiration for your daily walk of faith. Also, be sure to visit us online at ktt.org. There you'll be able to plug in to many of our resources designed to encourage, engage, and equip you as a believer, like the refreshing So True devotional. And if you need a way to listen to messages while out and about, you can download the KTT app or the KTT podcast. Just search the app or podcast store on your mobile device for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
All right, thank you, Philip. And you'll find links to these resources and more at ktt.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you back tomorrow when our study of the seven churches in Revelation continues. That's Tuesday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."